No. If a dish in your dishwasher, if you've got one, or your sink, is dirty. How do you know if a dish in your dishwasher is dirty? This might seem like a silly question. You're like, clearly, I can look at it, and I can see whether it's dirty or not. Dish through the dish cycle, comes back out, surprise, didn't get clean. Your eye sees it, maybe your finger, you know, you notice it, you can scrape at it, but you look at it and you say, something here is askew. Something here is not right. Now, what if you don't have the use of your sight? No, if a dish in your dishwasher is dirty, or your sink, how would you figure that out? And yes, that's exactly right. You feel it, right? Sometimes you can feel, because like a clean dish, it's like it's got a little bit more of the squeak to it. It's not going to like, your hand won't slide, be like, I got all the grease off. Now you have the use of your hands, your touch. How do you figure out if a dish in your dishwasher or sink is dirty? You smell it, right? And there's a smell, because you know what soap you use, you know how it should have be smelling. Like, there are times where we've done the dish on this cycle, we forgot to put the soap in. And when you open the door of the dishwasher, doesn't quite smell right. Maybe the hands don't feel the dish. The grease wasn't cut in the same way. Now, what if you don't have the use of your eyes, you don't have the use of your hands, and you can't smell anything? How do you tell if the dish in your dishwasher... That's right. Right? You might lick it. Now, you don't want to resort to that. Right? You don't want to go to the point of having to lick the dish. So... Now, the interesting thing about all of these things is one similarity, one key across all of these, and that is, in order to tell if a dish is clean or dirty, you have to know what a clean dish is. If you want to tell if it's dirty, right, you have to know what a clean dish feels like, right? We talked about it being a little bit squeaky. It's not going to have something on it that you can feel. It won't smell like it's got stuff stuck to it, right? It's not going to... taste like it has something stuck to it. You have to know what the clean dish is supposed to look like in order to be able to tell whether or not it's dirty. Now let's traverse this over to the spiritual side of things. How can someone tell if you or I are holy? Or if you or I are profane? Or unclean, as some translations might say. Now, this is not a hypothetical question that we just throw out there. It's like, how would we have someone tell whether or not we are holy or profane? Because, as was brought up in the sermonette, this is an exercise, actually, that Jesus Christ, we recognize, is going to be performing for us. Right? And this season should be bringing that reminder about in our minds. Because, ultimately, we are to stand before our Father, with our mediator, Jesus Christ. And He is going to give out a verdict, holy or profane. And this time of year, as apparently was brought out last week, I haven't listened to Mr. Kiesel's sermon yet, we're supposed to examine ourselves. Let's turn to what you read last week in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. If you want a carbon copy over your notes from last week, you'll know that we're going to verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 and 28 is where we're going to read. Because this is not something that just Jesus Christ does at the end. He doesn't go, clean or dirty, holy or profane. This is something that goes on throughout our lives. And this is something that we are reminded to each year. At least each year, but hopefully regularly throughout, as often as, you know, we want to eat, as often as we want to have a clean dish, we're supposed to do this. And it says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There's this expectation of examination. Have you ever gone to a buffet, and they have the plates supplied at the front of the buffet? and you pick up a plate and you say, the Hobart didn't do its job. And you put it back, you put it to the side, and you pick up a different plate, right? You're examining it. You're looking at it. You're figuring, hold on, in order to be able to take this and to eat with this, it must be clean. I don't want to ingest that. This is one of those things where, especially having a toddler, they bring you food. Here, this is for you. This is my leftovers. I'm like, clean or dirty? How dirty? That's really probably more the case. Is how dirty is that? And do I want to subject myself to that? This concept of examining and looking to see how dirty we are is very important. If we carry on here to verse 29, still here in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." What constitutes an unworthy manner? Well, we actually have that given to us at in verse 28, right? If we're going to go and we're going to eat it and take it in an unworthy manner, we're guilty of the body and blood. But if we examine ourselves and we're looking to see where are we, it brings about in us, it ought to bring about in us, a certain behavior that shifts how we're perceived. Oh, I notice that the dish is dirty. I could smell it, I could taste it, I could feel it, I could see it. I know that it's dirty, and so what can we do about that? Generally speaking, I don't go like, oh, that is a dirty dish, let me use it. I say, oh, let me clean it first, then I'll use it. And so we're told this time of year to examine ourselves. Now, this is not one of those optional things that we're supposed to do. Well, you know, I'd like to think about that. Maybe we're distracted. I'm too distracted to go through this examination process. That is not an option for a Christian who is saying, you know what, God, you know what, Christ, I have given my life to you. I'm okay with not going forward with this part. That's just not an option. It is a part of our life. Now, big important caveat that I think is we're talking about examining ourselves and we're talking about the Passover, and that is no amount of examination, no amount of noticing the dirty bits and scrubbing them off the plate will make us worthy of eating the meal that God and Jesus Christ have prepared in the body and the blood. And that is an important thing to notice. However, that should not stop us from saying, well, I still need to go and try to clean what needs to be cleaned. And so this is one of the things that we oftentimes, James talks about this, about faith and works. But this is an important distinction because many people might think, well, because he's offering a clean thing, I don't have to clean the dish myself. There's an expectation that we still examine, because otherwise, if we're just going through and eating, we're doing so in an unworthy fashion. We want to make sure that we're examining. That examination and the work that we do through that to find out what is dirty and to clean it off and to scrub it off is a part of that process. So, there are a lot of interesting scriptures. I'm going to reference some here quickly for you guys if you wanted to jot these down. Because when we look at things, have you ever gotten a plate or been given a plate and you just assume that it's clean, right? We can look at it and be like, ah, this is clean. It went through the dishes. And then again, the touch, the taste, the feel, maybe not the taste as much, but the sight, the taste, the feel, it can lead us astray. Matthew 23 verses 25 through 26. This is where Jesus Christ is speaking to the Pharisees. And he says, you're washing the outside of the cup, but you don't recognize that the inside of the cup is filthy. Again, sometimes we blend up some smoothies. The outside of the cup can look great. But I tell you, if you let it cake on there and dry before you get into the dishwasher, you could take that thing back out and there's still a smoothie ring around it where it dried. It's disgusting. It's dirty. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, it's like, you make the outside look like it's perfectly usable. And yeah, technically you could put more drink into goats. I've brought this up before, where what is so heartbreaking to me in this account is that the goats were part of the flock, part of the herd, going where the sheep go. They thought they were doing the right things. You have weeping and gnashing of teeth because they didn't realize there was a component that they were missing. They said, hold on, seeing you hungry or in prison or naked, when did we miss doing it? If we had known, we would have done it. So the desire was there, but yet the awareness was not. Nobody goes around going like, I love eating off of dirty dishes. My favorite pastime. We desire to have it, but again, if we're just relying on our own vision, our own feel, our own taste, whatever it might be, smell, we can miss it. Ezekiel 44 also brings out the importance of this. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 23 to 20 of Zadok as the priest, what they get to do is they get to teach other people the difference between what is clean and what is unclean, what is holy and what is profane. And ultimately, this is what we ought to be striving to do. To be able to discern between what is holy and what is unholy, what is clean. The expectation is then that we pass that along and teach other people. Because if you've ever, there's that kid's joke, you have them, they're running the restaurant, and they take the plates out, and they give them to the guests, and then they take them back, and they take them in, they get cleaned up, and somebody gets a plate and says, this plate is dirty. They say, oh, I'm sorry, that's the best Three Rivers can do. And they bring them another plate. This one is still dirty. Oh, sorry, that's the best Three Rivers can do. And then finally they bring a third plate out to the table and the person's like, it's still dirty. Can you just please clean it? So they, hey, Three Rivers. And the dog comes running to lick their plate. Right? Someone's estimation of what is clean is not necessarily what God has set up. We need to be able to know what is clean and what is dirty, what is holy and what is profane. Not so that we can sit there and go about condemning other people, but so that we can go about teaching other people, which is exactly what the priests here in Ezekiel 44 do. To teach other people. Know the difference. I don't teach my kids that the way to clean a dish is to have the dog lick it off, and then you can just put it right back in the cupboard. That is not what I teach them. We put it into the sink. We put it into the dishwasher. That's how we clean things. That process is not too dissimilar from what God and Jesus Christ walk us through. And it is a big part of what we ought to be doing actively throughout the year, but again, especially focusing on here as we come into the Passover. So today I want to look at four biblical ways to know whether or not we are holy or profane. These are, take a mirror, we're going to hold it up to ourselves, and we should be asking these questions of each of us as we're going through this process of examination. Again, with the big caveat, we talked about this with the concept of righteousness the last time I spoke, right? God still, He is the one who preserves us. He is the one who saves us. He makes it possible, and yet He has the expectations that we also partake in the process. Point number one for us as we consider ways to figure out whether we are holy or profane, and that is, compare our life to God's standard. Compare our life to God's standard, not our own. I think that's clean enough. I've done that because I'll have like a coffee cup that I love to drink out of. And maybe I don't fully wash it because I'm like, I'm just going to put another cup of coffee into it. I'll rinse it out. It's good enough for me. Now, if you were over at my house and I did that and gave you the mug, how would you feel? Right? So like, it's not my standard of what I might drink out of or I might use for a dish. We have to go to this core standard, the basis. And this is what it's lovely and such a blessing from God is He gives us that core standard. It's not like, well, whatever Nathan's standard of clean is, you shouldn't care about that. You should care about what God's standard of clean is. Okay? We have a tendency to measure ourselves amongst ourselves. Let's go and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul writes, he says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." So happy that I know the truth. You know, I'm so much cleaner. than whomever else it might be, right? Don't do that. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It makes me think about when Jesus is going around talking to his disciples. He's like, but what about John? What's it to you if he's here until I come back? Because they're comparing themselves. They're mad that James and John ask for a position. Like, oh, they're offended. They're playing this game amongst themselves, comparing themselves amongst themselves. It has nothing to do with God's standard. Let's look to God for His standard, not our own. What does He say holiness looks like? Not what someone else says holiness looks like. And that's why Mr. Armstrong would for ages say, you know, what's in the Bible? Look here. This is God's standard. And we have to be careful because we don't want it to be of any private interpretation. If someone points you somewhere else other than here, danger, Will Robinson. Don't go down that path. Because if we're comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, the problem is, there's always somebody worse than me. There's always somebody worse than you. And so you can feel great about yourself. And you, at least I'm not like that sinner over there, that publican. I fast twice a week. I give alms of all that I have. Instead of looking to God and saying, well, you know, what more could I do? What additional thing do I need to do to be clean, to be holy? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 26. We see here, He is the standard. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. It says, you shall be holy to me. So here's a question. How do you get to be holy? It says, you be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. And here's how we get there. And have separated you from the people that you should be mine. So when God says, let me pluck you out, you who once were not a people and are now the people of God, I have chosen you. I have set up you apart, just like He has this special day, the Sabbath day. I have set you apart. I have sanctified you, my own special people, to be holy unto Him. And He says, be holy, for I am holy. I am holy, right? God is holy. And so it's no different than us trying to teach someone how to do the dishes, right? This is what clean looks like. Let me teach you what clean looks like. I will show you the standard for cleanliness. And so that's what God does. He says, look, follow me. Watch me. Look at how I conduct myself. We're looking at His standard, not the one that we want. This is why kids make mud pies. This is why kids lick stuff that's on the floor. Why they pick things up and parents are like, no, stop, don't go for that. Our standard of what is acceptable is different than theirs. And at the risk of offending people, hello, children of God, we're all crawling around on the floor, picking up stuff that we shouldn't be picking up, eating off of plates that are disgusting. And God's going, no, let me show you what clean is. Let me show you how to be healthy. He's showing that to us, and we need to allow Him to be the standard, not our own. Psalm 119 brings this out a little bit more. Psalm 119, verse 105, a great memory verse. Psalm 119, verse 105. Remember when I said, well, what if you don't have vision? How do you tell that a dish is dirty? Right? I've made this mistake where I go to take a dish out of the dishwasher and it's dark. I'm like, oh, okay, I know where the dishwasher is. I know where something is in the rack. I remember where I put it in. Let me just open up and get it out. And then I realize that give it the light of day and say, ah, I missed a spot. There is still something there. And God does that. He says, okay, His word right here, His standard, His word gives us that to know whether or not something is clean. And we can take that, and what we should do, we hold it up to ourselves and we say in the mirror, we don't want to go away and immediately, right? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to hold that mirror up. And sometimes it's a little hard to look at it because it shows that we're a little bit dirtier than we want to admit. You know, I thought I had all of the egg off of my face, but I missed something. I thought I flossed before I went, you know, got it all, but I missed, and it shows us. It shows us. Another example of this is in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we see how God again uses the word, His standard, to show us what we ought to do. Hebrews chapter 4 will be in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Sometimes we don't even like to admit what the thoughts and the intents of our heart are. Sometimes we like to keep them tamped down. And if we ignore them long enough, perhaps they'll go away. Perhaps we'll become calloused to what they really actually are. And God says, "Ooh, where are you really?" You know, if you have anger without cause, you're in danger of condemnation. If we're unwilling to forgive others their trespasses against us, our opportunity for forgiveness from God is put into jeopardy. There are all these different ways that it reflects back to us. And His word is what tells us those things. It's not, again, our standard. It's God's. So, as we're trying to compare our life to God's standard and not our own, here's a good question for us to ask as we are moving towards Passover. That is, does my life align with God's word? Or does it only align with my standards, my own standards? Does my life align with God's word or only with my own standards? A second way that we can try to assess whether or not we are holy or profane, clean or dirty, is to examine the fruit that our life produces. Examine the fruit that our life produces. This is a very powerful indicator. And it can sometimes be a very challenging one to honestly assess. Because I'll tell you, there are always circumstances in life that we can feel force our hand. There have been so many times that I said, "Well, I didn't want to do that. You know, if the circumstances were different, I wouldn't have gone down that path. And yet, I did." Now, I can either be like, "Wow, but it was an extenuating circumstance." Or I can be like, "Well, but I was weak enough that I still went down the path. And there I am." So looking at the fruit that our life produces brings that to bear. Because I've talked about the fruit trees, I've talked about the fertilization that goes into that and what God does, and that the vine dresser goes about and cultivates, he fertilizes it, he prunes it, he does all the things to try to get the fruit to come off of. It is a process to get to the stage of bearing fruit. Right? A tree doesn't bear fruit the first year that it's planted. It can take 3 to 5 years, 7 for some, to get to the point of maturation. If you want an avocado tree, you're in for the long haul, right? If you want to have a stone fruit tree, it's at least 3, if not 5. Different lengths of time, but still, it's not the first year. And so that means it takes a body of work. It takes time to bear that out, to see whether or not we are producing something that is of merit. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 16, Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus brings this out. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. We'll read through to verse 20. It says, "You will know them by their fruits." Now sometimes oftentimes we link this with the verse that's before, because it's talking about false prophets and ravenous, they're going to come in like ravenous wolves. And it's like, "Oh, the false prophets, will know them." But I would challenge us, as we're coming into the Passover, we're squarely in the Passover season, as we're looking at these things over the next couple of weeks, it says, "You will know them by their fruits." God, you will know me by my fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? if your life is not producing the fruit that you would say, you know what, that's good Christian fruit. There's a reason for that. And it can be harsh to have to go in and look at that. But if it's not producing the good fruit, something needs to change. Perhaps you need to get grafted into a new root base. Perhaps we need to sit there. I mean, there are all sorts of things that need to be done. But we have to look at the fruit that's being born. And we can't make excuses for why it's not bearing out. Are we feeling more of His peace? Are we feeling... We'll actually go to Galatians in this next, but let's read the rest of this passage here. It says, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." It's so important for us to look at this, and as far as a self-assessment, I'm not saying look around and be like, wow, so-and-so is not bearing fruit. Their sink is piled up with dirty dishes. It's egregious. That's not what we're saying. Look at yourself. Look at myself. What fruit am I bearing? Am I bearing contentious fruit? Am I bearing, let's go actually to Galatians chapter 5. We'll see the fruit that we want to bear and juxtapose that with the fruit that hopefully we're avoiding. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 is where we'll start, but then we'll backtrack a little bit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." If you find it hard to have true compassion, empathy, and understanding for other people, and you're not bearing that fruit, you and I need to ask ourselves why that is. If we find that we don't feel joy, if the Sabbath is a chore and we are not invigorated by this day, or by going out as a light, if we're not having that joy around God's truth and what He has promised, there's something wrong. Have a conversation. You can, you know, if you don't want to talk to me, talk to somebody. Figure out why that fruit is not being born, why it is not coming out. Peace, if you're having a hard time, and it's difficult because we see so much going on around. There's wars, there's rumors of wars, the love of many is waxing cold, and we say, oh, we can easily become anxious and devoid of peace. If we are finding ourselves having a difficult time having peace in our mind and our outlook, we have to ask ourselves, why is that fruit not being born? Why is it not growing? Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit that should be growing. Now, I love this passage because I love thinking about the tree of life on the banks of the river as it's flowing out from the throne of God. We see that vision in the millennium and the time that it's going to be there. How beautiful is that? And it says it's actually going to bear fruit every season. So you have different kinds of fruit. I imagine different types of fruit grafted into it so it can produce different things. That's amazing, right? What's difficult for us, like how do I bear different things? How do I bear all of these fruits? At times in our life, it is likely that we might bear one fruit more than the other. We might have a shriveled up sprout that is not bearing this other fruit, right? And so we want to become trying to be a balanced, fruitful bough, right? And the only way that we get that is by being tapped into, as we've talked about, the original standard, the gold standard of God's way. I'd like to change. I would like to go back to the standard that you have given me, Father. I would like to bear fruit. Help me bear fruit. And that's really what this time of year brings home for us. We're not going to be a perfect tree. We're not going to be a perfect plant bearing all this fruit. That's just not the reality of our frail selves. But He says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. So we can go to God and ask, because when we look and we see that in verse 19, perhaps, perhaps we have adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Part you're like, clearly not those. I'm not having issues with those. But then it starts getting a little bit closer to home, perhaps, where you're talking about hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in times past, not inherit the kingdom of God. There is hope in this passage because it says, those who practice such things. We've had our kids in sports. They go to sports practice. They practice shooting basketball. They practice doing the baseball stuff, practice rock climbing. They're practicing different things, which means you're going and you're doing that regularly. That is being born, dare I say, as was brought out in the sermonette, we have to change it. You can make that list. What can I affect and what can I do? Well, go and do it. Say, oh, let me stop practicing that. That's not the fruit that I want. If we're feeling that in our life, something needs to change. It's a very stark contrast, but again, God gives an out there because he's like, you know what? Don't practice that. Stop trying to get better at that. I'd like you to get better at something else. I'd like you to produce a different fruit. So a second question that we can ask ourselves is, what do people actually experience from my life? What do people actually experience from my life? Do they encounter an individual who has patience, kindness, peace, you know, the fruits of the Spirit we just read? Or do they encounter an angry individual, someone who is known for being selfish or bitter? How do people respond to us? That is can be a very condemning mirror. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't like to hear what is coming in, but that is a wonderful opportunity to consider, because what does God want for us? He says, I want people to be drawn to you like a moth to a flame, like people in the wilderness to a city on a hill that is lit and provides security and safety. I want them to be drawn to you. Well, if people are not drawn to us and we're rebuffing them, maybe not physically, but maybe just we have that sense about us. Maybe we have that, I just put on this face and that keeps them away. I just have this demeanor about me that repels them. That's not what God wants from us. That's telling us and telling other people, and we should be keenly aware of it. That's telling other people, there's something up with that person. God wants us to draw people in so that we can say, hey, when they ask, why are you so peaceful? How can you not be worried about what's going to happen? I'm sure Iran's going to send a nuke this way now. How can you be so confident that you're okay? Well, funny you should ask. Let me put into place 1 Peter 3. Let me tell you this hope that I have and why I'm not fazed by that. I have hope in my Father, and we can go on that conversational path. But that never happens if the fruit that we are throwing out there is rotten, is stinky, is bad. Right? A couple of feasts ago, actually it was the year that Evelyn was born. We went to an orchard as one of the activities that our family did when we were staying here locally. And they have these apple trees. You can go pick apples from it. You can see from afar, you're like, oh, that one's got blight on it. Let's go to a different tree. Right? You can see those things from afar. Our peach trees had the same thing, because when a stone fruit is close to an apple tree, you oftentimes get like spots on your peaches, on your stone fruits. You're like, oh, it just doesn't look pretty enough that I would want to eat it. And it can repel someone, even if the fruit is just fine, because we've done that where we skin the peach. Peach tastes just fine, but I'll tell you what, visually, I'm not going like, let me go up and take that one. If we are putting out fruit that is not bearing what God says in verses 22 and 23, we are repelling people. We need to ask whether or not we are giving people an experience that shows patience, kindness, peace, or anger, selfishness, bitterness. A third thing to consider as we are examining ourselves is we want to examine whether or not we are responding to God's word. examine whether or not we're responding to God's word. If we know that He has the standard, we say, you know what, that is the standard. That is what clean looks like. Okay, am I producing clean dishes? Or am I at a Three Rivers restaurant? Like, what am I producing? Do people want to come back? Or is one taste enough? And then they're done. Right? What kind of experience are we providing for people? Are we responding to God's word? We get that feedback loop. Again, we're holding this mirror up to ourselves. It is important for us to look in and to assess whether or not this is the case. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, just to bring this out again as we're looking at what His word does. Because I want to hammer this point home. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we read this already, but I'm using the same scripture for a different point because guess what? There is depth to the word of God, and we don't just have to look at it from one perspective. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 again says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word does more than just teach us what the standard is. Hey, here's the standard. Let's go read Exodus 20 and let's see what the standard is. Let's go back and let's look at what the Ten Commandments are. Well, let's look and see what Jesus Christ broke it down to with the two great commandments. It's not just about informing us what the standard is. It also reveals and exposes our attitudes, our motives. You go read James. Where do wars and strife come from? Do they not come from our own members, our selfish lusts inside? So if you're feeling contentions, if you're feeling anger, if that fruit is being born, clearly, whether we want to admit it or not, it's rooted back inside of me, inside of my selfishness, inside of my selfish desires and lusts and what I'm doing, because that's what Scripture says. So you can either look and be like, wow, that's where it comes from, or we can say, ooh, I'm the source of that. I've added something bad to this bough that God is wanting to cultivate, this branch that He wants to grow. And so I'm producing my own fruit, not God's fruit. Again, if we look at it, if we're willing to respond to His word, if we just look at it from an intellectual, educational standpoint to acquire the knowledge of, well, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Well, it's love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, right? Long-suffering, all the different ones that are there. That's what really the fruit is. But we never take that and turn it inwardly and say, oh, is that the fruit I am producing? Hold on, why don't I have that? Why do I have some of these things from the few verses above? What can I do? Then it's going to remain hidden. It's going to be, oh, I'm comparing myself against someone else instead of against the standard of God. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 22. I've referenced James chapter 4, but let's go to James chapter 1. As James brings out here, just hearing the word, sitting here and listening to a message, listening to someone else's sermon during the week. Oh, isn't that more righteous than the other people who aren't listening to a message? Fasting during the week? Oh, okay, so you didn't eat. You know, there are all these things that we can do, but verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." You can say all day long, I can say all day long, God's way. He's the standard. This word is the standard. If you want to be saved, if you want to be able to have the opportunity for repentance and to be able to have Christ there as your mediator, well, you need to follow this. But if I don't say, well, I need to follow it, or else I'm a cup that is washed on the outside and disgusting on the inside, if I don't wash it and to cleanse myself, I'm missing the point. And that's what James is saying here. We have to examine ourselves. Are we responding to what we see in God's word? It is so easy to examine someone else. Much easier than examining myself. You know how I know this? I don't know how they do that. I have to use those weirdo little floss picker things to get all the way to the back, but they seem to do it, and I know they go to school for this, but I'm like, how do they do that so easily? They're able to see it. They can look in. It's like us going on and say, oh, you loaded the dishwasher. But I also know that everybody knows there is one way to load the dishwasher, because that's how things get clean. And if you don't follow those rules, you're doing it incorrectly. And so we can come in from the omniscient view and say, this is how you wash the dish. And for us, we're like, okay, that makes perfect sense. Well, then why on earth would we think that it's any different for God? Because he comes in and says, hey, this is how you have to do it. Now, we all know the dish has to get clean, but have you ever experienced it where, like, no, this is how I want to do the dishwasher. This is how I want to wash the dishes. I'm pretty sure I know. And so then we go and try to do it our own way, and then we realize maybe we were wrong. Maybe there is a different way to do it. But the point here being that God says, okay, here's the way. I'm going to tell you the way. Now you have to take this and hold it up and see whether or not, are you actually doing it according to the way that I said, or are you doing it a different way, the way that you think you should do? Because there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end therein can be in death. If we're so belligerent not to sit there and look back and say, ooh, the fruit that I am producing is not good. The fruit that I am producing indicates that I'm not actually listening to what you told me to do, God. I'm not actually allowing your word to be implanted in my heart. Let's go to Psalm 119 again. We want to make sure that we are not somebody who encounters truth, is knocked down by it, picks herself up, dusts ourselves off, and continues on our way, right? We want to make sure that we respond to it. We allow it to change who we are. Psalm 119, we're going to go to verse 59. Psalm 119, verse 59. It says, I thought about my ways. And this is, we ought to be examining ourselves. We should be thinking, we should be considering. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. This is what examination, self-examination, should do. We understand that God's standard is what we should be basing things against. We want to look and see what the fruit is. And then we say, hold on. I see what your standard is. I see the kind of fruit that you would like me to be producing. I see that I'm not. I consider it, and I change my ways. Right? I turn my feet towards your testimonies. I redirect. I come back. That's like somebody tells you, that dish is not clean. You're like, it's clean. Did you just watch the outside? How about look inside? Let's turn the light on. You know, we've got a couple lights above our sink, and I turn those on when I do dishes because I'm getting older eyes. I've been wearing glasses for ages, but also because I can actually see what I'm doing. I can actually go like, oh, okay, that is clean enough. His word is a light to our path. We want to be able to look at it and then change course, right? If we see that it's not clean, we want to do something about it. We ought to change. So the third question of examination that we can ask ourselves is, when Scripture shows me something that needs to change, do I act on it, or do I ignore it or resist it? When Scripture shows me something that needs to change. Now, some of these also, if you haven't caught along, it means we're actually in Scripture. It means we're actually looking at God's Word. We have to be using it as our standard. And when we see something, do we act on it, or do we ignore it or resist it? What is our response when something is brought forward? That response tells us whether or not we're moving towards holiness or remaining in the profane. How are we responding to it? Fourth and final portion of examination is we ought to evaluate whether or not our life reflects Christ's love. Especially salient during the Passover. We're able to take, those who are baptized are able to take the symbols of the Passover, because of the deep sacrifice and love of Jesus Christ. And he says, on that evening, do you know what I've done for you? Go and do likewise, right? Do this for one another. As I have washed your feet, and you now go and wash one another's feet. Does my life, does your life reflect Christ's love? Let's go to John 13. John 13, verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 35. It says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, the counterpoint of that is also true. Remember we read in Galatians 5? By this all men will know that you are not my disciples. If you are producing contentions, hatred, anger, idolatries, adultery, fornication, all these other things that are the fruit of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. If that's what we're producing, people will know that we are not his. And this is where he goes back to, don't take my name in vain. Don't carry my name in vain, going around saying, oh, I'm a Christian. I believe in this wholeheartedly. Ignore what I'm doing. Right? What kind of an example are we being? Are we reflecting Christ's love? Remember I talked about the mirror? We are not the light. We have a little bit of the light that is placed in us, and we're supposed to be able to, kind of like an ember, blow on it, get it to grow, have it become a fire, and have that be a light for others. But it is not our light. We have that because it has been given to us, and we're to reflect that to other people, to reflect God's way, to reflect Christ, the sacrifice that he has made for us, to other people, and in so, draw them to him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. I had referenced this earlier. We're going to turn there and read. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 is where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. It says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. These individuals reflected the character, the love, the action that Christ wanted to be reflected. They showed that to others without him having to tell them. If you're like me in our house, the sink isn't always empty. But when we're going to have people over, the sink gets empty. Right? Now, for those individuals who constantly have an empty sink, kudos to you. Between what we read, starting in verse 34, from what we read later on, is that there are people, there are sheep who do that, and they're like, oh, I want to be clean. What do I need to do to clean? And then there are the goats. Like if you had told us, he will say to those, this is verse 41, his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? You never let us know it. If you'd have let us know you were coming, it would have been perfectly clean. They are shocked. Because it is one thing to like be actively, regularly doing the dishes, keeping ahead of it, cleaning up. I know this is a silly analogy when we're talking about dishes. They never go away. There are times that I figure out and I think about with Jacqueline, like, what meal do we want to make? Because I don't want to do dishes. I know that if I do that meal, it's going to make so many more dishes, and I don't feel like doing those right now. Let's do something else. so too are the things that we have in life as carnal human beings. They are always there. They're always going to need to be cleaned. They're going to crop back up. I thought I cleaned that dish. Hold on. Like, two worst things. Egg yolk and dried avocado. Who even decided to put those on a dish? Because they will stick like, I mean, if you want a glue and adhesive, those two must be the things that you should make it out of, because they're always on the plates. And yet I still eat eggs and I still eat avocados. And every time you got to sit there like, oh, you got to scrub it off. Welcome to Christianity. There's egg and there's avocado, and we have to clean the dishes. And he says, oh, you ate it again. Clean it off again. I'll help you. I'll give you some warm water to soak it. Let me give you the assistance and the help, right? We want to be able to do it. Don't be shocked. Like, oh, I didn't know I had to do the dishes, God. If you'd have told me, that's what the goat said, essentially. I didn't know I had to do that. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 as we wrap things up here. I think one of the things that the goats in Matthew 25 miss is that becoming holy, becoming clean, is not about avoiding sin. I just didn't do the bad stuff. You think about the rich young ruler. Well, all those things I've done from my youth, right? What else do I need to do? I've done those things. It's not just about avoiding the bad stuff. I didn't kill anybody today. I didn't go ahead and steal. It's not avoiding the things. It's actually actively going about and admitting that we need to be cleaned. It's admitting that there is more to do, because we're not comparing ourselves against the standard of me or my peers. We should be comparing ourselves against the standard of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You see, this concept of whether or not we are reflecting Christ's love. Remember, we were evaluating whether or not our life reflects his love. If we are not looking at this from this standpoint, you know, I love God, and yet what do other people see? Remember, that was the question we asked. You know, when we see something, when people see us, what kind of fruit are they seeing? Is it good fruit? Is it righteous fruit? Or are we in essence being hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, dirty cups? Are we dirty dishes, or are we showing that God's nature is forming in us? What is it that we're showing other people? What does that mirror show? So, how do we know if we're holy or profane? Well, in the same way that we did that test at the beginning, how do you know if a dish is clean or dirty? We compare it to God's standard, His Word. How am I doing with that? What fruit am I producing? How do I respond when it comes to light that there's something I need to change? The dish isn't clean, Nathan. Are you going to clean it again? Or are you just going to keep eating off of a dirty dish and say it's good enough? And then we need to see whether or not it fulfills its purpose. What is the purpose of a dish? It holds the food, you eat off of it, right? So you want to have a clean plate, you want to have a clean dish, so that it can do its job, fulfill its role. God wants to have clean children. Why? So that the bride will have made herself ready, arrayed in fine linens, clean and bright, which are the righteous acts of the saints, and she will be ready to marry his son. If you never examine a dish and you assume it's clean, that assumption is not reality. It is a delusion. And we can easily delude ourselves into believing that we're clean or clean enough. But as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, God wants us to examine ourselves. He's not trying to condemn us. He's trying to say, hey, look, there's a little bit more cleaning. The dish feels a little bit greasy. I can see something on the inside of that cup over there. How about you go back and wash that again? He's doing all of that to help us, to help produce in us the kind of fruit that will draw other people in, that will bring them to Him. Thankfully, when we discover stains or when we discover dirt on the dish, we don't have to clean it by ourselves. Our Father is there to help us. It's one of the things that we do with our youngest. She likes to be there. She loves to wash her hands. She loves to wash dishes. I don't let her do it by herself. But I'm there. I set the temperature of the water. I make sure the water is on. I help her hold things. And I'm walking her through how to do that. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, just a few pages back. We have an amazing helper to assist us in that. It says, if we walk in the light, remember his word is a light, as a lamp unto our path. If we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He helps us to do the dishes. He helps us to be clean. Let's make sure that we are clean dishes, prepared for the use in our Master's house.